Now we're going to continue our study in the book of Malachi with the last verse of chapter 2, a verse which fits so well with what is spoken of in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So that's where we will be today. And in this part of Malachi, we find a different situation whereby some were wondering why God was not doing something to correct the sins and corruption in the land. And this wonder included accusations against God. How easy it is to accuse God. We look around at our own situations, we look around at our own happenings in our lives, and we sometimes accuse God. So we read in Malachi 2:17, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good, and in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? This wearies the Lord, he has said. And God hears, and he hears, and he hears from Israel." Can you imagine the ears of God and what they're filled with on a daily basis? As he listens to every conversation that takes place on the earth, every hidden conversation, every word between secretive partners, corrupt people, sinners. He hears all the preachers of the world. He hears all the testimonies, and he hears all of the those that call upon him in prayer, in sincerity. But he hears and hears from Israel words that weary him, for they are faithless words. They are corrupt words. Now, Malachi presents a human picture of God, saying that such words weary the Lord, but we know that the Almighty God cannot be weary, nor fainteth not, as Isaiah 40:28 expresses. But Malachi uses this phrase to communicate something that happens to us after listening to constant complaints from some that nothing is right. You know, we've got to guard this. We do it all the time. Nothing is right. Look at the shape of the country. We're going down the tubes. Now, wait a minute. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who's in charge? God's in charge. Is he not? Are we complaining against God? Don't you suppose God gets weary with us? Constant complaints from some that nothing is right. All things are wrong, with the question of why God does not intervene in the evil that is present all around. Don't we ask those questions? Where is God? So it is an expression parents use when their children try their patience and wear them out with constant complaining. Children are prone to that because children are children and they want what they want. And the world is built around them, you know. Don't you suppose? Do you think they think beyond themselves? No, they're children. And they complain. But this constant question meets the ears of God. Why do the wicked prosper? And where are you in all this, wherein we who do good suffer, while those who do evil seem to prosper? Everything's backwards in our minds. We're doing good, we're doing well, and we're not prospering, but those that do evil are prospering. Where are you, God? So the question is asked, where is the God of judgment? Where is he? These questions arise from those who receive doctrine by looking around instead of looking at God. Think about that. You receive doctrine by looking around instead of looking at God. It is the looking at the prosperity of the wicked and seeing no punishment for their wickedness. Just look around. Just think about the nations around. Just think about the Babylonians themselves, whom they had served for 70 years, who served idols, while abounding in wealth, strong in body, having all the goods and power of the world. Look around. It's obvious that God rewards the wicked. Just looking around had brought them to the conclusion that there is no connection between obedience to God's word and blessing in this life, which is a corrupt conclusion. It's corrupt. So let's live as we please, was the order of the day. Let's do all things of pleasure, not caring about consequences, for where is the God of judgment? Why is this continuing to happen? Where was the glorious future for Israel prophesied by the prophets? Oh, all the prophets talk about this glorious future. Where is it? Here we are still under foreign domination, subject to the commands of the heathen. Where was the land yielding abundance? Where was the promised glorious temple, more glorious than Solomon's, as they looked at this half-hearted temple? Looking around, they compared themselves who had the knowledge of God, with those around and saw themselves overwhelmed with unsatisfied need. That's what you get when you look around. Their conclusion is expressed in verse 17, wherein to them it seems that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Can you imagine how wearisome that was to God to hear that? And he delighteth in them. Not only good in the sight of the Lord, but he delighteth in the evil, was their conclusion. But you know, this is the conclusion of the looking around bunch who receive their doctrine not from God's word, but by simply looking around. That's what the world does. It looks under this rock, it looks in this cave. It looks into space. It looks into the body. It keeps looking, looking, looking to find the doctrine of God. And you know what? You can't find it there. You won't find it there. It is the action of the faithless. For it seemed to them that all things come about by blind chance, not governed by any judgment of God, and they could even come to the conclusion that evil pleased God, for it appeared that God delighted in the evildoers. I mean, looking around, that's the conclusion that you get. This is the kind of conclusion one would come to in Jesus' day as Lazarus the beggar, who sat before the gate of the purple-robed rich man begging for the crumbs thrown away from the remnants of the table. That's the conclusion. Look at that. But this is the conclusion of those who are not given to see where Lazarus and the rich man go upon leaving this life. You know, looking around, you can't tell where they go. For they only are able to conclude from what they see, and they never see the final chapter where Lazarus is in the comforting arms of Abraham while the rich man is tormented in the flames of hell. You know, without faith, you will never know the full story. Faith carries you beyond the present. Faith carries you beyond looking around. And it's the only thing that will carry you beyond looking around. So it is not hard to understand this conclusion of those who know not God and God's Word. For our treasure, oh, how we need to remember this on a daily basis. Where is our treasure? We look at our bank accounts and that's the treasure. We look in our wallets or our purses, open it up. I think I can go to Wendy's today. That's our treasure. But our treasure, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, is in heaven. You know, it's heaven. Lay up your treasures in heaven. You know, there's no moth that corrupts. Those old moths, they get in the clothes and they lay their eggs, and pretty soon you take that shirt or that dress out and those pants, and what happened to this? There was a moth in that. Got a big hole in it. Treasures in heaven. And the things of earth fade from the sight as we look longingly to our eternal home. For we have, through the agency of the new birth, been given eyes to see the things of God. We can look around and see the things of God. When those of faith look around, what do they see? They see the things of God. God does not leave these questions unanswered. God is not one to leave people ignorant. For God's Word is that which is the ultimate truth for man. And all important questions are answered by God, who does not wish His people to be without knowledge. You know, that's wonderful that our Father wants us to know. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. You know, parents ought not to want their children to be ignorant. And most parents want their children to know things, and they put them through school, and they talk to them, and they tell them about this and that. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. So the question, where is the God of judgment, comes to God's ears. And through Malachi, these words are given in Malachi 3, 1 through 6. Here's the answer. He says, "Behold." Now that's wake up. Listen up. Don't fall asleep here. Pay attention. You know, you have to do that in class, don't you, as teachers? Some of the students, they come in, they're sleeping. You got to say, "Behold." Boy, they wake up. Some of them fall off the chairs. I remember when I taught fourth grade, some of the children would fall off the chairs every once in a while. You know, maybe they went to sleep or they were sitting on the edge, and maybe I said something a little loud and all of a sudden, boom, it was on the floor. But fourth graders are good at that. But Malachi 3, 1 through 6, this wonderful message to those folks that ask, where is the God of judgment? And he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." How do you like that? He says to those doubters, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. You know, in the prior chapters, we had offerings that stank in the nose of God. But here he says, an offering in righteousness that will please the Lord. And verse 5, and I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppose the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, that last phrase about the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who withholds the consuming of Jacob? God, I'm the Lord. You know, God is never in a hurry and is always on time. Remember, your husband used to say that often. God is never in a hurry and is always on time. We are always in a hurry and many times not on time. You know, promptness is a good thing. Promptness is polite. Promptness is polite to others. Oh, I'll get there when I feel like it. Well, what about those that wait on you? Promptness is polite. So we are always in a hurry and many times not on time. We are naturally impatient with others, and that can even include impatience with God. You know, even those described in the book of Revelation who were under the altar of God, that were slain for the word of God, cried with a loud voice. That voice indicated impatience, for they said, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? We've been under this altar for a long time, and we want to see your vengeance. But God's timing is perfect. And here in Malachi, he quickly tells those with whom he's weary of his plan to right every wrong and to punish all evildoers, for judgment will come. You know, that's the mind of faith who believes that God's judgment will come. For that glorious message is proclaimed here in this passage, the Messiah is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming suddenly to his temple. But Malachi brings into the discussion the warning. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. For in verse 2, the question comes, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Be careful. Are you sure that you want him to come? Are you sure you want justice? Are you ready if he comes today? You know, we may say we long for the Lord's coming, but are you ready? Is the question that is inferred here in this passage. Now, who may abide the day of his coming? For he is a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, a refiner of silver and a purger of gold and silver. Now, a fuller, we don't have fullers today, except people that are named Fuller. But a fuller is one who makes newly woven cloth full and white by cleaning, bleaching, wetting, and beating the fibers to a consistent and desirable condition, making the cloth full. Now, when you weave a cloth and you beat it, it expands and makes it fuller. So fuller is that function, making the cloth full. Now, his soap is composed of potash, an alkali mixed with oil. Now, Peter, James, and John saw our Lord on the mountain of Transfiguration and witnessed a shining Jesus. My, what a privilege they had to go up to the mount. You know, Jesus took 3 of his 12 disciples up to the mount, and they witnessed a shining Jesus, where his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. So the Messiah comes as the fuller of fullers. Oh, the most high fuller, if you please. A purifier. For without purity, nothing can enter into God's presence. Do you believe that? You know, we're being purified. When the Lord says we're being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, that means we are being purified. This old body's not going to heaven. This body, I'm glad this body's not going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And God's going to give me a new body, a pure body, a perfect body, a body fit for the mansions in the sky. So he will come to separate the wheat from the chaff, for the chaff is only good for burning, but the wheat will be carefully placed in God's barns. You know, I'm part of the wheat. Why? Not because of anything that I've done, but everything that God's done to bring me to be wheat and to be placed in God's barns. But he will come suddenly, but not without warning, for he will send his messenger to prepare the way. That's what this passage says. I'm sending a messenger. There is in this prophetic book a mixing of the two comings of our Lord. For here Malachi speaks of the first coming of Christ, where John the Baptist fits this preparation role. Now Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 3 spoke of John when he wrote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Isaiah spoke of this. Jesus verified that John the Baptist was spoken of by Malachi when he said in Matthew 11:10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So John the Baptist was the first to prepare the way, but a second John the Baptist will come to prepare the way when Jesus comes the second time, and this way preparer is named Elijah by Malachi. You can read this in Malachi 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now that's in the 4th chapter of Malachi, which we'll study in a few weeks. So there are 2 comings of Jesus Christ, one already past and one to come. John prepared the way for the first coming, and Elijah will follow in his footsteps, preparing the way for his second. Now, upon completion of the transfiguration of Jesus, the disciples asked him, as recorded in Matthew 17, 10 through 13, "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now here we see Elias is spoken of as coming first. So both way preparers are spoken of with the name Elias. John the Baptist is spoken of here with the name Elias. This is simply the case for both first and second way preparers have the same function. That's important to remember. The second Elias comes in the great and terrible day of the Lord, indicating the time of tribulation to come. Two Eliases here, two Elijahs here. One is John the Baptist. So Malachi's prophecies, as many prophecies do, speak of a fulfillment of the two comings of Messiah. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, that way including Jesus' fulfillment of the gospel message which we preach. We've been given the duty and the responsibility to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because of Jesus' first coming. That's our duty and our function, that all who believe will be saved. And before Jesus' second coming, there will be two witnesses, and one of those witnesses will either be the literal Elijah of the Old Testament or an Elijah-like prophet born and raised in the time of Christ's second coming. Now, John the Baptist was a man born in the time of Christ's first coming and was called Elias by Jesus. So it is not without reason to think that Malachi, when speaking of an Elijah that comes in that great and terrible day, is also speaking of one born at that time and not necessarily the Elijah of old. So that's a possibility. Those are opinions. But it is a mystery. You know, there's mysteries that will be revealed in time. All things will be revealed. So many mysteries today, not clearly revealed by God, so we are to be content in not knowing and instead trusting that in God's perfect time it will be revealed. We are to be content with what God has given to us and not to seek otherwise if God chooses not to reveal. But both Elijahs are commissioned to prepare the way. Now, prepare the way, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, if you have a wife and guests are coming, what happens? She prepares the way. She prepares for the coming of guests. You know, some wives prepare as if the guests are the Lord Himself or the president. But guests are coming and I must prepare the way. So that was the practice then, as it is now, of preparing the way before the coming of a king of this earth to a town or city. Messengers would be sent ahead, proclaiming the coming of a great dignitary. So the dignitary's route was established. It wasn't by GPS. That route was known by everyone. The administrators of the king or the great dignitary would send out the route that the king was going on, and all the townspeople would know. And the townspeople would go out and fill the potholes and the ruts, clearing away any impediment in order that the way be made plain, for the king was coming. Can you imagine the king stumbling in your town? Oh, how that would go against you. They didn't prepare the way. They didn't smooth out the roads. God sends His messengers to announce His coming to the earth. The two witnesses, perhaps, including Elijah of old or a new Elijah-like prophet, like John the Baptist, will make way for the coming of Messiah. You know, in a similar way, our pastors and our teachers of today are Elijahs who proclaim the coming of the Lord. For you know the Lord is indeed coming as he promised. We proclaim the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming. The Messiah is coming. As John the Baptist proclaimed, and as the Elijah to come will proclaim, prepare yourself. You know, it's a wonderful gift to be warned. The Lord is coming. Well, what does that mean to me? Well, prepare yourself. Get ready for the Lord's coming. Oh, he won't be here forever. How do you know? We have messengers from God that says to get ready, for the King is coming. And what is he coming to do? He's coming to refine. He's coming to wash. He's coming to purge. He's coming to purify in a manner never seen in the forges or the refiners of the earth, or by the soap that can only wash that which is on the outside. You know, God's fuller soap washes the inside, washes everything and purifies it for the mansions in the sky. But he not only comes to refine, to wash, to purify, but he comes to judge. As the people of Malachi's day looked around, they asked, "Where is the God of judgment?" The inference of the response of Malachi is that the better question to ask is, "Am I ready for his coming? Can I stand when he appears? Do you know him as your Savior? Or will you only know him as your judge?" You know, I want to know him as my Savior. I don't want to stand before the great white throne judgment seat of God and be judged, for all those will be judged into the eternal fire. So do you know him as your Savior? Or do you still know him as your judge? You know, God is so long-suffering. He had two comings. He could have had one. But he has two comings, and now we've had 2,000 years of his long-suffering. The message of the gospel has gone out. Thousands and millions of people have heard the gospel. Some have responded, but some have ignored, putting it off. The messengers of old have been replaced by new messengers. Messengers who now warn all over the earth by a multitude of new forms of communication. That in itself expresses the love of God. How the message can go out in all these new forms of communication that the King is coming, but for most the message is that the judge is coming, and who can stand before the judge? But regardless of the length of time, this call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him as your King, most will ridicule the message, for unbelief is so deep and wickedness and darkness prevails in the heart of man. Peter in his day saw the day coming, and he saw the Lord coming, and he too heard questions from unbelievers recorded in 2 Peter 3:3-10, and I'll close with this. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Oh, how the world is full of scoffers. Bring up the Lord and they scoff. Don't want to hear. Don't tell me about that stuff. What are they doing? They're walking after their own lusts. They're interested in their own selves on this earth and saying proudly, they don't have the word proudly in there, but it's expressed, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Well, that's not what the evolutionists say, do they? "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. Look back. What happened in Noah's day? The whole world perished because of unbelief. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Oh, they did in Malachi's day. The Lord is slack. Where is the promise of his judgment? But his long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad that God is still calling men and women, boys and girls in 2016 to come unto him? He's not slack, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the day of the Lord is promised. The day of the Lord will come. Malachi said it, Peter said it, Jesus said it, Paul said it, and the Lord continues to say it, but he also says to come unto me and I will give you rest. Marvelous word of God that meets all our needs. Father, we thank you for Malachi, that faithful witness to the coming of the Lord. We pray that you'd hide this word in our hearts, that we might be dedicated wholly unto the things of God and unto God. Do bless our pastors this morning. Lord, they've had a busy week. I pray that you'd give them strength, give them courage, give them fortitude to preach and teach the whole counsel of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.